2 Timothy chapter 2. I enjoyed that song service. That was a blessing. Gets you all riled up, ready to go. I said 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at, well, let's start at verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, as I imagine you can see as upon reading this, there are some very powerful subjects here. But I really don't want to deal with them all except just by the context that obviously Paul is teaching Timothy how to deal with people, how to be a soul winner. And, you know, we all need to learn these things. We need to learn how to be patient and long-suffering with people and how to deal with them in meekness and these things, because they need to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil and these things. But I would like to focus on verse 25, where he says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And I'm going to divide this message into three heads. I'm going to talk about God's opinion, which is that men oppose themselves. And then I'm going to talk about God's operation, which is that God gives repentance. And then I'm going to talk about God's option, which is that big word, peradventure. So I'm going to deal with these things in order. But why don't we go ahead and ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Lord, you know that we're weak and that we're sinful and that we don't have the strength even to fight off temptation. And we certainly don't have the power, Lord, to explain your gospel the way it needs to be explained and touch people's hearts. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless us today with your Holy Spirit, and that you'd have your way in our lives, and that you'd take your gospel and take it all the way to the heart, and that somebody might know, Lord, who you are and what you've done for them, and that you might save souls that way. We ask you to bless us this morning. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at, to start with, God's opinion. God's opinion is that people oppose themselves. Now, this is not to say that people fight among themselves, which is also true. People fight among themselves, but that's really not what he's saying here. He's saying that men actually oppose themselves.
That's right.
That is, that they do what is against their best interests.
That's right.
They love what hurts them. That's what he's trying to say here. Now, here we have this opinion of God. He looks down upon men and says, look, men oppose themselves.
Right.
Which means we have a very particular problem. In fact, if you will do a study, and I've done this study, and I'm going to give you a few of the points to be made. Do a study on what men do to themselves from the viewpoint of God. You'll have to read in the Bible and look up the next time you read through the Bible, mark down every time you see where it talks about somebody doing something to himself. And you know, the truth is, you look at God's opinion on this and you just have to wonder, how is it that men are this way?
Right.
I'm just going to mention a number of them. In the Bible, men are described as they defile themselves.
That's right.
They corrupt themselves. They pollute themselves. They abuse themselves. They loathe themselves. They make themselves vile. They make themselves odious. They vaunt themselves. They boast themselves. They magnify themselves. They exalt themselves. They profess themselves to be wise. They please themselves. They sport themselves. They live unto themselves. They feed themselves without fear. They hold themselves not guilty. They hide themselves. They feign themselves. They deceive themselves. They provoke themselves. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They cut themselves. All you religious folks, all religions are not good. They cut themselves. They sell themselves to do evil. They weary themselves to find the door. They sin against themselves. They bind themselves under a curse. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They compare themselves among themselves. They behave themselves strangely. They dishonor their bodies between themselves. They reward evil unto themselves. They wallow themselves in ashes, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. This is, you know, like God saying, this is what I've noticed. What have you noticed?
Yeah, that's right.
I've looked at people, and he says, I've realized that people's biggest enemy is themselves. It's like, you know, we have found the enemy and it's us. That's it. You are your biggest problem. You are your biggest enemy. You have nobody out there that is more dangerous to you than yourself. You go out and you get yourself a gun to protect yourself, that might just be the dumbest thing you've ever done.
That's right.
I mean, people kill themselves. You are the most dangerous person to yourself in all the world.
That's right.
30,000 people kill themselves with a gun every year in this country. Now, this is an amazing thing that you are your biggest enemy. You are your biggest danger. And this is what God says. Men oppose themselves. Now, this means obvious that you oppose things that are beneficial to yourself.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that, I want you to understand the nature of opposing yourself. It doesn't mean that you ignore things that are beneficial to yourself, because it's possible for you to be ignorant of something that would help you, and that's still not the same thing as opposing yourself. You see, you could actually be ignorant of something that would help you, and that would be a whole lot less serious. In fact, most people are ignorant of what helps them. A whole lot of ignorance is around in the world. We ought to recognize that, but that's not what he's saying here. And he's not saying that people doubt all these truths that are beneficial to them, that as if they're unbelieving and they just doubt, they have doubts about things that would help them. And sure, you can be uncertain about something, and yet that's not what he's saying here. In fact, you can reject truths, reject truths that are beneficial to you, and that's not the extent of what he's saying here.
Right. Amen.
He's saying here, they oppose themselves. They don't just reject truth that would help them. They stand in opposition to truth that would help them.
That's right.
You see, the nature of the problem here is that people oppose themselves. The problem is not that people have enemies, or that life is difficult, or that things are problematic. The problem is people are their own worst enemies. And if you would recognize it this day, this morning, you are your own worst enemy. You oppose yourself. Notice that the nature of this opposition is universal. We're all made out of the same flesh. This is just everybody, everywhere, at all times. Maybe it's clearer to see in some people than in others, but let me tell you something. There is a problem in your mind, and that is that you have this natural inclination to dislike what's good for you.
Yeah, that's right.
I want you to consider Someone who opposes what benefits him. Someone who opposes what glorifies him. Someone who opposes what prospers him. Someone who opposes what heals him. Someone who opposes what establishes him. Or someone who would oppose what would save him. People oppose what is good for them. It's universal. It's innate. You're born with it. You're born with this inward inclination to oppose what is good. But it's also determined. People are determined to oppose what is good for them. And that this opposition is passionate. They can passionately oppose what is good for them. Now, what would happen? What would happen if food that was nutritious for us tasted bad? And food that was poisonous tasted good? You figure out what would happen there? Especially if the poison was slow acting. Irreversible but slow acting. And basically, in the spiritual realm, this is exactly what has happened to people. They think what hurts them tastes good. And they think what helps them tastes bad. And if this were the way it were, if this were the way it was in the physical realm, whereas that the food that would really help you, heal you, and make you better, and make you prosperous, and make you even better looking, and all those things, that the food that, if it tasted bad, you wouldn't eat it. And those that would gradually waste you away, irreversibly decay you till you're completely corrupt. Those you would scarf up and pay top dollar for. We know this is true because look what we do in the spiritual world. Men oppose themselves. It's, by way of example, what would make a girl fornicate? I'm not trying to be crude here. I just want you to understand. Because it's really a mystery. In my mind. I can understand why young men desire that, but what would make a girl desire that? When she's the one that has everything to lose. And she has almost nothing to gain. And that the vast majority of the reasons why it even happens in the first place is to please someone else. You know why girls do that? Because they oppose themselves. Why do people oppose the doctrine of grace? Salvation by grace. Why do people oppose the doctrine of eternal security? Why do people oppose the doctrine of election? Because people oppose themselves. Why did the Jews reject their Messiah? Why, when their Messiah comes with all the requisite signs and the power to heal and to feed thousands with a loaf of bread, why would they say, "We have no king but Caesar"? Except that they oppose themselves. There's something wrong in their mind. They're not thinking straight up here. You get yourself messed up in your own mind so that you can't reason straight. What can be done? This is what happens to adolescents. They say they go into the teenage years, and my dad used to always say they go into orbit. And they start coming back into our atmosphere around the age of 25. Something happens to their head. Something clicks. And you can no longer reason with them. I'm serious. They pierce themselves everywhere. They wear stuff that you cannot imagine why. There's a real problem here. This is a serious problem. Young people are known to destroy their lives as they're just getting out the starting gate.
That's right.
What would cause people to get on drugs?
Right.
Except that they oppose themselves. Or even to hold grudges or to be covetous. Except that they oppose themselves. What would cause religious people to defend celibacy? A celibate priesthood. Even after thousands of people have suffered the consequences of this. And it's coming out every day, every day, every day. What would cause a Roman Catholic to defend that unbiblical and irrational doctrine? Except that they oppose themselves. What would cause a mother to throw her child into a river? Except that she opposes herself. All right, let's move on to God's operation. God's operation is that He gives repentance. Now, you really ought to consider this subject, repentance. Because this is an amazing thing. Consider it as an opportunity. It's certainly not automatic. There are a number of things in your life that you do not have any option of repenting. You cannot change your mind. You can't change your mind as to where you were born, and you can't change your mind as to what nationality you are of. Right? You're not allowed to change your mind as to who you marry.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
Change your mind before you marry them.
Right.
Because once you marry them, you're not allowed to change your mind.
That's right.
Seriously, folks, yeah. There are some things in your life you're not going to be able to change. There are some things you do. There are some doors that when you open them, they fall right off the hinges and they're open forever.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
Get it. Catch it. Seriously.
That's right.
Open up the door of drugs.
Yeah, that's right.
It comes right off its hinges and it's gone forever.
That's right.
You can never close yourself off to that again.
That's right.
Open up the door to pornography.
That's right.
All those thoughts, all that stuff, all that gets in your mind, it's there and it's there for the rest of your life. Yeah. You can't close that door no matter how you try.
Right.
So if there's a lot of things that God Himself is warning you, you can't undo.
That's right.
Then what about this? Where God says, isn't that what He says? He says over there in Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way.
Amen. That's right.
And the unrighteous man his thoughts.
Yes.
And let him return unto the Lord. Amen. And He will have mercy on him.
That's right.
And to our God, and He will abundantly pardon.
Amen.
Have you considered the opportunity of repentance?
Mm.
Have you considered that possibility that you could say right now, I changed my mind?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the opportunity that that prodigal son finally realized that he had? And he could say, you know something? I'm wrong. I changed my mind.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm coming to myself. I'm considering this possibility of repentance. I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk home and I'm going to tell my Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee.
That's right.
And God makes an offer. He says, let him come.
Amen. Amen.
Bring it on. Let him come. Anybody want to change their mind? Come on.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what God is saying.
Amen.
You get the offer? You're hearing the opportunity? You're considering this? God says, it's like that father shouting out in the dark every night, son, come on home.
Yes. Amen.
Son, come on home. I don't know where you are, but if you can hear me, come home.
Amen.
Isn't that what God is doing right now?
Amen.
Isn't this that opportunity of repentance? Do you see how big it is? Do you see how great a possibility this is?
Amen.
You can change your mind.
Amen.
You can say, I was wrong.
Yep, right.
Consider the argument. It's an opportunity. It's an offer, and God says, offer it to everybody. But consider the argument, how God reasons with people.
Yeah, that's right.
And how many times God has told us to go and reason with the lost.
That's right.
And reason with them. And tell them again. How many times has a pastor gone to someone and reasoned with them?
Yeah, that's right.
And tell me, that's what God says for them to do. Go and reason with them and see if you can save them from the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, but save them somehow. Reason with them.
That's right. Amen.
Help them out. Consider yourself lest you be tempted. But do something to help them out. That's what God is saying. Go help them out. Reason with them. Have you considered the argument? Have you considered how a father will argue with his son? And argue with his son. Even though they're in those orbit years. And they keep on arguing with their son. And keep on arguing. This is God.
That's right.
Have you thought about the argument for repentance?
Yes.
God says, come on back. And He gives you every reason. He says, what do you have to lose?
Yes.
Why would you not do this? It's an argument. Consider the entreaty. Consider that emotional appeal. Even where it's declared in the Bible as God beseeching you by us. Please. Do you not see it? Can you not see? Can you not consider that God emotionally appealing to people? Come! Let Him return! I'll have pardon! I'll have mercy! I'll receive you! I won't say no!
Amen.
This is God's appeal to your emotions. Consider the importunity. Consider the long suffering. Consider how long God keeps on going.
That's right.
Hoping. You say, God can't hope. The Bible says He does.
Yeah.
It says He subjected the creature to unto vanity in hope.
That's right.
Well, I just want to let you know, God says, come on. I'm holding out a little while longer. Isn't that what the Bible says? God holding out by long suffering a little while longer.
That's right.
Not willing that any should perish.
That's right.
But that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
All right. This is what it takes. I just want you to know. I'm not talking about God's opportunity here that He's given us. That's not what it says, actually. It doesn't say God gives them the opportunity to repent. He says that in many places, and it is absolutely true. God has given us the opportunity to repent. He says He gives people space to repent many times. This is the way the Bible speaks. But right here it says, give repentance.
Yes.
Now that's what it says.
That's right.
Maybe you have a version that says something different. I really think you ought to listen to what He has to say and stop opposing yourself with all your new versions. You really need to stop listening to commentators that don't really get it.
Right.
And maybe start paying attention to Paul, who did get it.
Yes.
You see, Paul said, if God peradventure will give them repentance.
That's right.
Now, the way God gives repentance, He does not open your head and pour it in.
That's right.
To give repentance, and you got to understand, see, listen, this is where we're going, this is where we're coming from here. Men oppose themselves. So when you're not thinking straight, God can give this offer till He's blue in the face, and you're not thinking straight.
That's right, absolutely.
That is the problem.
Yeah.
You can explain the gospel to somebody so clear, and they don't get it.
That's right.
They will think you're nuts.
Yeah, that's right.
They will think you lost your marbles somewhere. They'll think you are one of those weirdos with some fringe group out there that just wants their money.
Mm-hmm.
It's the problem when men oppose themselves that you can clarify the gospel 1,000 times and they still don't want it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? That's not in the Bible, but it's good. You cannot make somebody want something that they just don't want. So that's a problem. And that is why giving repentance, that's why giving the opportunity to repent is simply not enough.
That's right.
What it takes for men to repent is God's operation. And this operation is both outward and inward.
That's right.
It's an outward operation in that God does all sorts of things to make people repent, including hurricanes, tsunamis, sickness, death, and all kinds of things like that.
That's right.
You catching on when God says, I'm going to make them repent? I'm going to send them plagues, and I'm going to send them hurricanes, and I'm going to send them pestilence, and I'm going to send them war, and they're going to have all kinds of problems, and that's the only time they'll ever look for me. You see, because if you have a full belly, you don't look for God.
Right.
And if everything's going your way, you're not interested.
That's right.
That's one of the reasons why adolescents don't think straight. Because they're not doing it for themselves. You see, when you're living in daddy's house, driving daddy's car, using his gasoline and doing all that stuff with him, with his, depending on him, you don't think straight.
That's right.
You got to have a little bit of trouble yourself.
That's right.
Before you start to think a little better. And see, this is the problem God has. When God, and it's in His nature, it is in God's nature to do us good. He wants to give us benefits. He loves to give us abundance. He loves to watch us smile. He loves to see things happen good for us. But when He does that, people don't repent. Because they oppose themselves. So here's what God does. He sends pestilence. He sends war. He sends all sorts of horrible, evil things. Don't get yourselves confused thinking that this is not God doing it. God is in control, and it is God doing it, but it is for a good reason. He wants you to repent.
That's right. Amen.
It's an outward, and it's an inward operation. Meaning that even after He beats you down, to get you to just look to Him, He still has to change your heart.
Right.
He still has to speak into that inner part of your mind and being to open up your heart so that you'll attend to the words that He sends. This is the fact of the matter. You think you were just one of those people that just was always full of faith and just came to God because you were naturally inclined to come to God. You're wrong. You're just like everybody else. You resisted God. You oppose yourself. You are your worst enemy. And if you have come to God, it's because God dealt with you in an outward way and in an inward way.
That's right.
He spoke to your heart. The preacher spoke to your ears. God spoke to your heart.
That's right.
You see, that's what it takes for somebody to repent.
That's right.
That's what it takes. Now we're going to deal with God's option. Because you got to understand that word peradventure.
That's right.
I want to explain to you what it takes and why it's just not automatic.
Yeah, that's right.
Somebody says, well, if that's what it takes, if it takes God to do this outward thing to bring me to repentance, and it takes God to speak to my heart, well, then why doesn't He just do that to everybody?
Mm.
I mean, that just wouldn't be fair if He did that to some people and not to others. And I don't know that I'm going to have any way of explaining away your objections because you oppose yourself. But you need to listen to God and understand how this works. For God to do this, He has to interfere with your life.
That's right.
For God to get you to repent, He's got to meddle. He's got to step in and cause problems. People have to die. People have to get sick. People have to suffer. There has to be pain. Otherwise, you don't repent.
That's right.
Now, if you have a complaint about this, then you have a complaint with God. You need to stop opposing yourself and maybe start listening to God.
Amen. That's right.
Maybe God's trying to explain something to you. This is God's operation, and now it's God's option. Peradventure.
That's right.
He says, there are many reasons why He doesn't do it. Why He's inclined not to do it. First of all, He's already given His Son.
That's right.
What more do you want?
Mm, yeah.
What else are you going to demand from God?
Yeah.
He gives you the call in the gospel saying, come.
Yeah.
If you come, I will forgive.
Yeah, right.
I will abundantly pardon if you come.
That's right.
And you still don't come.
Mm.
And now you're going to complain and say, well, God needs to do more.
Yeah.
More? More than give his son to a humiliating and cruel death?
Mm.
More than send people that give of their money and their time and their lives so they can preach the gospel to you so that you can laugh at them?
Mm.
You need more than that? Is this what you're saying? Yeah, you do. But it's beyond that rational limit. The reason why God hesitates to do this at all is because, in the first place, it contaminates the test. It contaminates the experiment. I don't know if you realize this, but life is a test. This is not the whole thing right here.
Right.
This life where you're born and you live and then you die and it seems all pretty meaningless if you don't know God. And it does. It seems pretty meaningless if you don't know God.
Right.
What you don't realize is this is not it.
Amen.
This is just the test.
Mm-hmm.
And if God starts meddling, like any good scientist, it messes up the experiment if you start meddling with stuff. So God hesitates to interfere. He wants the results of his experiment.
Mm-hmm.
That's how he's going to make his judgment.
That's right.
That's what he says.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you another reason why he doesn't do it easily. And that's because it's exceedingly humiliating.
Mm,
yes. And embarrassing. As if the cross was not enough.
Mm.
For God to get on his knees and beg you, well, I got to tell you, that's humiliating. And I'll tell you something else. It's pretty embarrassing to angels. It's embarrassing to me. Think about how many times the apostles would quote, would say that Jesus died, and then right after that said, but he's never dying again.
That's right.
Because they can't stand the thought of him dying again.
Yeah, right.
It bothers them that he died once.
Right.
It ought to bother you too.
Amen.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you something else. Another reason why God hesitates to interfere in our history in order to make people repent is because it's painful and destructive.
Yes.
How much suffering in this world is necessary to get you to repent?
Yeah, that's right.
I'll tell you something else. It's unfair to others.
Mm-hmm.
Why should somebody else's pitiful, miserable life be cut short so that you can see the consequences of your decisions?
Yeah.
And that's what it takes. It's what it takes. People have to suffer for you to wake up. What did it take to make a prostitute willing to venture her life to save a couple of spies?
Mm, that's right.
It took the wholesale destruction of Egypt and the wholesale destruction of the Amorites.
Yeah.
That's what she said. She said, your terror has come upon us.
Yeah.
We heard what your God did to Egypt. And we heard what your God did to the Amorites that dwell on the other side of Jordan. And our hearts did melt within us.
Yeah. That's right.
And she says, save me.
Amen.
How about my family? That's what it took for a prostitute to come to God.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's what it took. She would not have repented if her heart hadn't melted.
Yeah. That's right.
Are you catching this? What God has to do to get you to repent?
Yes.
You think he hasn't already done it?
Yeah.
He has done it over and over and over again. He's trying to wake you up to the consequences of your decisions right now.
That's right.
Somebody died today to wake you up.
Yeah.
Somebody is sick today, so you'll wake up.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody is suffering today, so you'll wake up.
Yeah. Amen.
This is the reason why God sends these things at all. It's not because he likes to see people suffer. It's because he's got a plan and he wants to save people, and that's what he has to do.
Amen. That's right.
It's what it takes. Now, when you get to that word peradventure, I want you to know I'm not being theological here or philosophical. I just want you to know the Bible uses the word peradventure. And not just because people don't know what's going to happen, but God himself uses the word.
Yeah.
Like over there in Exodus, where God gets them out of Egypt And he says, I didn't take you straight over there, because there was a direct route.
Yep.
I didn't go that direct route, lest peradventure the people repent when they face war. Have you ever thought about the contradiction there where God says lest peradventure? You don't have to get all philosophical. God told Jeremiah, write it in a book. It may be that someone will consider.
That's right.
Can you understand God saying, maybe? I mean, is this guy all-knowing or what? Right? How do you understand God? Is he all-knowing? Oh, yeah, he knows it all. But he said, maybe.
That's right.
See, because God has options. Don't ever limit God and his options.
Amen.
God has options.
Amen.
God's not weak. God's not cornered. God's not surprised.
That's right. Amen.
Even Jesus mentioned it in that parable where the Father says, it may be they will reverence my Son.
Yeah. That's right.
All right. Since this is truly an option on God's part, and it truly is, and it's a painful, destructive option to get you to repent, I want you to consider a couple of things. There is no moral obligation or inclination on God's part toward it.
That's right.
There's no moral obligation on God's part to do this to get you to repent. God has no reason to offer more than he's already offered. He has no reason to go an extra mile. He's already gone so much farther than we can even imagine that it is ridiculous for anybody to think that God has any obligation to do more.
Yeah, amen.
As if you can say, if God appears to me, I'll believe in him.
Mm.
You moron.
Yeah, that's right.
God shouldn't have to do anything else for you to believe in him and for you to completely surrender yourself to him today.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Do not demand anything from God. There is no human way of knowing or predicting it. That's why he says, lest peradventure. Paul didn't know who might God touch.
Right.
Who might God open their heart.
That's right.
He didn't know and he could not predict it. He said, lest peradventure. This is an important point you got to understand. You can't know. You cannot predict where God is going. Let me tell you something else. There is no human method of causing it to happen.
That's right.
Not your arguments with God, not even prayer for your own children.
That's right.
Do you know what Job did? He said, I'm praying for my children. It may be that they have sinned. And his children died. You know, David prayed for his son. And as long as that child clung to life, he kept praying and he said, who can tell what God might do?
That's right.
But that boy died.
That's right.
People can't cause it. There is no humanly understandable reason for it.
Amen.
Not even once, certainly not continually.
Right.
That is, if God has gone to such extra lengths to get you to repent, he has dealt with you in an outward way and dealt with you in an inward way, and he constantly is telling you, it's time for you to repent. It's time for you to repent. There is no human reason why he should be doing that.
Amen.
I can tell you one thing, it is certainly not indefinite.
Amen.
It's going to end.
That's right.
Just the same way God will certainly not forgive you if you don't repent.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Why would he go to all this trouble to give repentance if he was willing to save you without it? Like you can just go ahead in your sin and just get your forgiveness and just keep right on going in your sin? That ain't going to work. God will not do that. You can believe in God till you're blue in the face, and he will not forgive you, he will not save you until you repent.
That's right.
Amen.
There is a certain definite limit to what God is willing to do, even to save your soul.
That's right.
Every rational human argument cries against it. It's unfair, it's painful, it's destructive, it's humiliating, and it tramples on the very evidence for judgment. It enrages men and it opens God to accusations. There are very few doctrines that people hate more than this doctrine.
Yeah, that's
right. Yet every single person in this room that has been saved by grace can see it in their own lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know God touched you.
Amen. Right.
You know God didn't let you go.
That's right.
I've never known a Christian who did not believe in this power of God's option.
That's right.
This is election. God saying, I'm going to do something to save that person right there. You know how I know every Christian believes it? Because they pray for people to get saved.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't know a Christian who doesn't pray for people to be saved.
Right.
We all do. And we all know that what it takes is for God to do more.
Yeah, that's right.
Something else, God. Do something else. Don't let them alone. Don't let them go their own sorry way. Lord, they oppose themselves.
That's right.
Break in on them. Help them out. Change something.
That's right.
When you opposed yourself, what did it take for you? What did it take? What did God have to do to make you change your mind? Let me ask you something. You that really are living in sin and think that there's no real consequences or think you've got time, how many babies have to die to get you to repent of fornication? How many consequences have to come forth all the way to fruition before you'll stop living like God doesn't want you to live? You really think that's not the exact argument? You think that in some way I'm exaggerating the situation? That's exactly it.
Amen.
When God brings forth the consequences of our decisions and our sins, He's doing that to make people repent. You're still alive, aren't you?
Yeah.
It's because God wants you to repent.
Yeah.
And so when somebody else dies, and you're still alive, He's trying to get you to repent.
Amen.
How many people more have to die for you to repent?
Amen.
I don't know. You tell me. How many wars? How many genocides? How many holocausts? How many communist purges? For you humanists to humble yourselves. How many more consequences have to come? You need to recognize the tenuous nature of this possibility. If God, peradventure, it's truly an option, Him, He can stop it at any time, and He has every reason to stop it at any time.
That's right.
He could say, no more.
Amen.
I'm done trying to make people repent. I'm done dealing with people in this way. I'm finished. The last person got their opportunity today.
Yeah, that's right.
And if he does that, nobody can complain.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Nobody can say anything.
That's right.
This is God's special pleading.
That's right.
This is God saying, I'm doing what it takes to make you repent. If this isn't enough, you're going to die in your sins.
That's right.
If my dealing with you and touching your heart right now and telling you, you need to repent. If what I'm telling you right now is not enough, you're going to die in your sins.
Yeah,
that's right. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I honestly don't know who or if God has even been talking to anyone specially. But right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anybody here that can say, I'm wrong, I've been against God, I've opposed myself, and I know it, and I want to repent, would you raise your hand? Let me see it. I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put your hand down. Is there anybody else that wants to say, I'm wrong? I've gone the wrong way. I opposed myself. And I want to repent. Would you raise your hand? I see your hands. You can put your hands down. I see them. Is there any Christian here that can say, I have lived too long wrong away from God, and I want to repent? I want to get my life right. I don't want God to have to deal any harder with me. Just raise your hand. I see your hands. You can put your hands down. Lord, you saw the people that raised their hands up. You know their hearts. You know everything about them, Lord. You know what you've done in order to get them to this point, Lord, to touch their hearts. And Lord, I ask you to carry it all the way through until they've come full circle around to you, Lord, and have come completely repentant to your life, to your communion, to your fellowship. So, Lord, I ask you to touch these hearts. And anyone else here today who wasn't ready to raise their hand, but that you're dealing with, God, that you'd touch them and carry them all the way through. We want to see that glorious thing that you do when you give people repentance. So, Lord, I ask you to touch their lives and the rest of us this day. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 242. If you've got something